Good morning, and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. This is Bishop Phoebe Rofe of the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee, coming to you on WYXR 91.7 from Crosstown Concourse here in Memphis. And each week we have the opportunity to be in conversation with a person to learn more about their work, their ministry, and the role of faith in their life. So we always start the show with a segment called The Saint of the Day. And the saint that we're going to recognize this week has a feast day this Saturday, June 26th. Her name is Isabel Florence Hapgood, and she is known for being a leader in the area of ecumenism. Now, sometimes I'm asked the question, what is the difference between ecumenism, I guess you can say it different ways, and interfaith dialogue? Well, people who are involved in ecumenical relationships work to promote unity among the various Christian denominations, different people with different ways of worshiping Jesus as Lord and Savior. So an ecumenical dialogue might involve myself as an Episcopalian, along with Baptists and Methodists and Roman Catholics, with members of the AME Church and Kojic and Pentecostals. But all of these are denominations that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Interfaith dialogue involves cooperative interaction between people of different religions or faith traditions or spiritual beliefs, with the aim of really promoting understanding across these differences. So, for example, that would be if I were engaged as a Christian in conversation with Muslims, Jews, with Buddhists, Hindus, Baha'i, in that setting, I have a unique understanding of Jesus Christ as the Savior, but everybody involved does believe in God or a higher power or an ultimate source of all good. So Isabel Florence Hapgood was involved in ecumenical relations, in particular between the Episcopal Church and the Russian Orthodox Church at the turn of the 20th century. She was born in Massachusetts in 1851, and her real gift as a student was the study of languages. So in addition to learning Latin and French, she also mastered most of the Romance and Germanic languages of Europe, as well as Russian and Polish. And that was quite a feat for a woman to be competent in all of those various languages. And so she began translating the works of Russian authors into English. And she traveled extensively through Russia during the years of 1887 to 1889, when she really developed a lifelong love of the country, its language and culture, and in particular, the Russian Orthodox Church. And so she then came to the leaders of the church and asked the permission to translate their Russian Orthodox rites into English. And it took her 11 years to do this. She had the support of the Russian Orthodox bishops in North America. And by her doing this translation, she really enabled people who spoke English to gain a deeper love and appreciation of the Russian Orthodox Church. So I would like to read the prayer that we have set aside for June the 26th for Isabel Florence Hapgood. Teach your divided church, O God, to look upon one another with a holy envy, to see what is good and right in our separate traditions, and to continually seek the unity that you desire for all your people. Grant that we, following the example of your servant Isabel Florence Hapgood, may love our sisters and brothers in Christ unselfishly and labor generously for their well-being, seeking not our own good, but the good of others. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who prayed that his church might be one. Amen.
There's a new world coming, and it's just around the bend. There's a new world coming, this one's coming to an end. There's a new every day passes by, yeah, yeah, yeah. There's a brand new morning rising clear and sweet and free. There's a new day dawning that belongs to you. Yes, a new world's coming. Yes, a new world's coming. That belongs to you and me. Yes, a new.
What a beautiful song selected by our guest this morning by the incomparable Nina Simone. And I think her vision of a new world is just so in line with the saint of the day and her work with ecumenism. And I do believe it's God's will that all people of all backgrounds and all walks of life be able to coexist in peace. So we have a special guest this morning who is joining us via the marvels of technology, and it is Westina Matthews. She is an author, a public speaker, retreat leader, professor, and a spiritual director. She has a bachelor's degree from the University of Dayton and a doctor of philosophy and education from the University of Chicago, and also did postdoc work at Northwestern University and was a fellow at Harvard. And she connects with others through her writing and teaching. She was in New York City for, I think, more than 30 years, but now she is in Georgia. And so, Westina, welcome to Faithfully Memphis.
Thank you. I am so grateful and happy to be here with you.
Great. So can you tell our listening audience a little bit about yourself, your background, and where you grew up?
Sure. I'm a PK, preacher's kid. My father was an AME minister who pastored in Southern Ohio, Chillicothe, Springfield, Urbana, Ohio. I spent my informative years in Yellow Springs, Ohio. And I like to tell people that when we look at the AME, my sister kept the M, she's Methodist. I kept the E, I'm Episcopalian, and my younger sister kept the A, she ain't nothing. Although we're all very, very faithful in our journeys. So I went to University of Dayton, where I went did my undergraduate and master's, started out as a teacher. And then in my 20s, like many, I stopped going to church.
Yeah.
It wasn't speaking to me. I was ending a very, very disastrous marriage. Getting married right out of college, and I just didn't know where faith was. But by my mid-30s, I love what you're talking about for today, who we were the saint, because I realized the ecumenism, how do you say it, ecumenism?
Ecumenism. It's a tongue twister. That one.
That was me. I was just starting searching all kinds of faith traditions to figure out where is God in all of this. And I ended up at Unity and then Presbyterian and then wandered into an Episcopal church in when I was living in New York City, and I felt that I was home.
Yeah, that's a common experience that I've heard from people who aren't lifelong Episcopalians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not cradle. Although I kept, but I am AME, so we are sisters in on our faith journey. So that was how it all started. And then along that way, I had received when I was going off to get my doctorate and hadn't told my parents about what was going on in my personal life, my mother gave me a mustard seed necklace. You remember those?
Yes, I do. Yeah, I haven't seen one of those in a while, though.
I still have mine.
Wow.
And that's probably 40 years now that I have it. And she said to me at the time, I don't have a lot of money, but I'm going to give you this.
Wow.
As long as you have the faith of a single grain of mustard seed, all things are possible to you. And so I held on to that mustard seed. And that's what's gotten me through that faith of just one little seed.
Wow. Wow. So I know you in your context as, I think, a writer and a teacher. And I wonder, what role does faith play in your vocation?
Well, that mustard seed drove me to, or called me to speak. And I began to talk about the faith. And it was right after 9/11, around 9/11. I was there, and people started asking for copies of what I had spoken. So I self-published 3 books, Have a Little Faith series, sold 10,000. They're not even in bookstores. You got to call me if you want a book.
Wow, well, wait a minute. I didn't even know that. I need to call you. Put me on that list.
And in each book is a little packet of mustard seeds with the scripture from Matthew on it. And I've prayed over it, and I've put the seeds in each of those books. And then people starting wanting to meet with me. And I'm like, why? I don't understand. Yeah. You got the book.
Right.
That's when I learned about spiritual direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I found my way to Shalane Institute for Spiritual Formation, founded by an Episcopalian priest, Tilden Edwards. And that then brought me to General Theological Seminary, where I was offering spiritual direction. But I felt called to write about faith in everyday life. Somebody just wrote me, I send out weekly reflections to only people I know. So 300 people now get my weekly reflections, and someone came back and said, you write parables, which I hadn't thought about. But that's how my father taught. That's how he gave stories, in parables. So I don't know if I answered your question, but that's sort of my journey here with writing and how it's my faith journey and my belief really is in my writings, and what comes to me. It's my ancestors are writing. Yeah. God is writing. And yeah. I'm just sort of channeling it here.
Isn't it a beautiful experience, Wistina, when other people see things in us that we may not always fully recognize within ourselves? I mean, you were just sort of offering something and it clearly struck a chord in a lot of people.
Yes, and I think that is where I teach now contemplative spiritual direction as a seminary, and I tell folks, how do you know if you're being called to be a spiritual director is if others come to you and say, I'd like to spend time with you. And so also for you, I think your call, living into your call, it's been what other people have seen in you that you may not have seen in yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. So the main purpose that we're here this morning is to talk about a book, your most recent book that actually will be released later this summer. And it's called This Band of Sisterhood, Black Women Bishops on Race, Faith, and the Church. And I know a lot about the genesis of this book because I am one of those Black women bishops. And I think we need to be clear, Black female diocesan bishops within the Episcopal Church. But do you want to share a little bit about how this whole crazy project got started?
Because it wouldn't have started without you, Bishop Phoebe. In Colorado Springs, in the airport, both of us were attending a gathering of leaders meeting, which is young emerging leaders in the Episcopal Church. You were being wooed to consider going on the board. I was a new facilitator, and we met in the airport. And I have to confess, I didn't even know you were a bishop at the time. I just knew I was supposed to meet someone named Phoebe Roach. And I saw you, and you weren't dressed like a bishop. Where was your mitre? I didn't know.
Thank God I don't have to go through the airport with all that stuff.
So we just started chatting while we were waiting for our transportation to the retreat center. And you brought up to me that how the Black women clergy particularly would like to meet with the five Black women diocesan bishops. And I said, I don't know that I can do that, but in there, I think, is a book.
Yeah.
And that's where the seed was planted. It truly was. I sent a text that evening to the senior editor at Church Publishing, who worked with me on my first book, Dancing from the Inside Out, which is 80 of those reflections. And she came back, she said she loved it. And I'm whispering to you between meetings, I think we gotta go. But then it was up to you to go to the other bishops because I didn't know them.
Yeah.
And you did. I mean, and perhaps you can share that story. I can say that when we finally talked, I was holding my prayer breath because you said, well, we've been approached for this. We said no. We're going to pray about it. And I thought, oh, this is my letdown. And you said, they want to do this.
Yeah.
And, I mean, anointed. Isn't that just a blessing? Yeah. It would not have happened, though, without you.
Yeah. Well, for our listeners who may not be Episcopalian and not know a lot about our beloved denomination, for many generations, if you opened a dictionary and you looked up Episcopal or Anglican bishop, you would see a white man with a great voice and a great stature, you know, married to a woman with several children, right? That was the model. That has been the model of bishop in our church for many generations. Women were only ordained in the late 70s here in the United States. That was when female ordination began. And then, of course, it took years after that for the first woman in the Anglican Communion to be consecrated as bishop. The phenomenal, Right Reverend Barbara Harris of blessed memory. And so it's been a journey for our church to have the House of Bishops really reflect the breadth and richness of Episcopalians. And so in a very short period of time, maybe what, 3 years, I think.
3 years.
We went from zero Black female diocesan bishops to five. Boom, 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 boom. So Jennifer Baskerville Burroughs, right, was the first one elected in the Diocese of Indianapolis. Mm-hmm. Carly Hughes was next elected in Newark. Mm-hmm. I think Kim Lucas was next elected in Colorado. Then I was elected in West Tennessee. And Shannon McVeigh Brown was elected in Vermont. And now earlier, I'm trying to think, was it earlier this year or late last year, we also have Paula Clark in the Diocese of Chicago, but she has not yet been consecrated. So the five of us all knew one another before we were elected and consecrated as bishops, because the Episcopal Church is pretty small after all. But I will say that some of us were closer than others. And so it has really been a journey over these past 3 years to have these four amazing women as my colleagues and my friends, people that I can go to with questions and when I'm discerning various things. Well, Stina, I wonder from your perspective, what do you think led to the election of five of us in such a short period of time in this period of the church's history?
I really, having spent time with you all, and we haven't really talked about that, but we had six Zoom calls over 9 months in 2020.
Yes.
As you shared, each of you shared your stories and your perspectives, because you mentioned just a moment ago how you knew one another, some better than others, but you didn't know each other's stories in the way that we were spending time. Right. So as I listen to the stories, and it's reflected in the book, I don't think you were called because you were Black. Mm. I don't think you were called because you were a woman. Mm. I think you were called because there's something anointed and special in each one of you, and that the diocese, the members saw that and thought that what was needed now was you.
Mm-hmm.
I really, even though I know you're the first and the only and one of a few, I wrote a piece once that appeared in New York Times called that. I don't think you were called because of that. And mm-hmm. I think that it, and because some of the diocese, Vermont, who would think, right?
Correct.
I
mean, correct.
So it was not about that. It was about the individual, mm-hmm. which gives me a lot of hope, I think, for the future. And with now, as you mentioned, Paula Clark, Bishop-elect Paula Clark, who wrote an afterword in our book, because we were like, now there will be six.
Right.
And possibly with the election coming up with the Diocese of Pittsburgh.
That could be seven. That's right. That's
could
right.
Could be seven.
Two Black women on that slate. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
So what, since you had the benefit of listening, being almost a fly on the wall, mm-hmm. actually you were the facilitator of the conversations that we all had via Zoom during the pandemic. And I have to say that was such a helpful exercise for me. Whenever one of those dates was approaching and I saw it coming up on my calendar, I was on so many Zoom calls, you know, Zoom after Zoom after Zoom. I had Zoom fatigue for sure. But those conversations I always looked forward to, because I walked away with so much energy and hope. And also I felt so supported. But I wonder, were there any particular things that you learned from overhearing our conversation that surprised you or that you didn't expect?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And let me give just a back back story for those who are listening here, you have to understand, when we started this book, I thought it'd be sort of, oh, we'll come together and we'll talk, and then life happened. So we shelter in place. Right. We had the pandemic. We had the racial injustice, and then we had the presidential election. Mm-hmm. So we started having conversations during an unprecedented time.
Yes.
So the surprises that I had were, one, everybody trusted me because you didn't know me and you trusted me to be there. There were times, though, you'd say, Augustina, this doesn't go in the book.
Right. We had to say that a couple of times.
All right, now, this doesn't go in the book, but you trusted me. So that was such a gift to me. Your willingness to find time, because it was a crazy time.
It was a crazy time, yeah.
And it was amazing how we could find that. And even when I thought we were done in October, then the presidential election, I said, can we meet one more time? And it was in December, and I remember Bishop Kim was on a personal retreat and did it from her car.
Right.
You know, I mean, so that how you all manage your times, I didn't realize you had a sense of humor. That was a big surprise.
Yeah.
You really laughed at one another and at yourselves and about life. And that was, but I was mostly struck by the bishop's raw openness and theological conclusions in the midst of all that was going around you at the time. And there was such a sense of hope, too, in the country, in the church, and for the people entrusted in your care. That was a huge surprise to me.
Yeah. So even though, you know, this book is about the journey of these five women, we really hope that this book will have a broad appeal. And as you, as sort of the author and the coordinator of this project, who do you ultimately think could benefit or could learn from reading the book?
Thank you for asking that, because we are creating a study guide to go with this book, and there will be 17 or 18 members on the team across gender, across race, across age, intentionally, because and you don't have to be an Episcopalian to read this book.
Right.
Because this is about a faith journey.
Yeah.
It's about leadership. It's about how to live in the world of no and still say yes. It's a message of hope and this faithfulness. And so the study guide will be a way to have individuals or book clubs or whatever journey together through that book, because it's going to be what questions come within you. You know, live into the questions. You may not have the answers, but as one person said to me, actually someone you brought to us on for the study guide, Candace Walsh, when I was asking everyone earlier this week, what were your impressions of the book? She had tears in her eyes. She said, I finally saw myself.
Yeah.
I've never seen myself. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't about being an Episcopalian. It was about, for her, someone having seeing and reading the struggles.
Yes.
And the challenges that we all have in life.
Right.
But you, as bishops, as leaders, were willing to share that. Mm-hmm. With the audience. And it's not a big book. It's only 120 pages, 28 pages. It's an easy read.
Yeah.
And it's more editing your conversations than carrying on. Although I do give a context, because we may forget. That's the other thing people said, that my goodness, because I'll say the setting, and I remind what was going on when we all met. And they're like, oh my gosh, we've almost forgotten.
Yeah.
What these past 15 months have been like.
Yeah. I will say, as one of the five bishops participating, sometimes when people sort of see the sausage as it's being made, that can be a little scary, a little uncomfortable. Wow, I didn't really know that's what went into that sausage casing. But I think the five of us wanted to give a glimpse into what it means to be a leader in the 21st century. I mean, and of course, we happen to be African American and we happen to be women. But for any person in a leadership role, whether it's secular, religious, it doesn't even matter the field, what are the pressures that we face? What are the factors that go into decision making? How can we be our authentic selves and also be, you know, faithful representatives of our organization and faithful to the mission and purpose? And of course, in our case, it is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. So we really, it's sort of like the Wizard of Oz. I think we tried to give you a peek behind that big curtain from our perspective of what it was like to navigate the global pandemic and being a relatively new bishop in the church and how we sort of dealt with all of that. And I think the role of faith in our own lives and sort of what sustained us.
I think that's right. I mean, there's this wisdom and deep faithfulness that comes through in this book. Vulnerable and authentic, comforting and prophetic. And how to keep one's faith. I mean, I think that that is true. And I do ask about what it was like growing up, you mm-hmm. know, just as you had that open question to
yes,
me.
Yes.
What was your faith journey when you were a child? What was your experience with church and then the college? And the one thing, I remember this, and it was commented on, all of the bishops, all of you all in high school, early on, were speaking, you know, mm-hmm. debates, oratory. I mean, it's just incredible that that was a common thread among all of you early on mm-hmm. in your own experience, even though some grew up in a black church, some were cradle Episcopalian, some were not. And, you know, everybody was different, but there were some common threads. Mm-hmm. And that is also why it'll appeal for everyone, because there's a common thread for all of us through mm-hmm. the, you know, like this journey we call life.
Yeah. So can you sort of give us an update on where things stand with the book? You did mention that you're currently working on the study guide. Will the study guide and the book both come out at the same time, or will there be sort of different time frames for those two separate pieces?
Separate timelines. I would like to tell you all now, you can pre-order the book. It's available now on any Episcopal bookstore, Amazon, Bookshop, Barnes & Noble, Cokesbury, or your preferred bookseller. Mm-hmm. You can pre-order. The book will actually be physically ready July 20th. Mm-hmm. I checked Amazon this morning. They said July 20th, they'll be sending them out.
Great.
So that is happening. The study guide will come out in the fall. And Bishop Phoebe, you are one of two people who suggested to me that we create a study uh-huh. guide to go with this uh-huh. book. The study guide will be available late September, early October. Mm-hmm. And we have a very big event. Everybody mark your calendars. October 27th, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That would be 6 p.m. Central Time. All five bishops will be gathered together on Zoom mm-hmm. With me. And Catherine Meeks of the Absalom Jones Healing Center, who wrote the foreword for the book, as we discuss the book. I can tell you, audience, these bishops are busy. We went through so many dates.
And to come up with that date.
9-10 weeks, I only found one day, 1 2-hour slot I could get all of you all together. Yeah. So mark your calendars, because that's history on October 27th to see them all of you.
All on the same Zoom screen. Unfortunately, we won't be in the same physical location, but we will be on the same Zoom screen. And we have interviewed Dr. Catherine Meeks on this show about her mm-hmm. powerful work with the Absalom Jones Center for, I think, racial healing in the Diocese of Atlanta. So we were thrilled when she agreed to write the foreword to the book. And in terms of my suggestion about the study guide, I thought that if a book club or even an adult forum or an adult class at a church wanted to use the book for the season of Advent or the season of Lent, that the study guide would give them questions that they could use as they were reviewing the book. So that was sort of at least my reasoning for suggesting that.
Correct. And the study guide will be in a PDF downloadable form, so it'll be an easy access for that. I'm in negotiations with church publishing. I want it to be free.
Yes.
We'll talk.
Yes.
But I'm sure if I send it to the bishops, then you can distribute it however you want to.
Exactly, yeah. And, you know, I guess we would be remiss if we didn't say thank you to Church Publishing and their representatives for believing in this project and having faith in this project and believing that our contribution to the whole literature on the subjects of faith and leadership would be something that would be worthwhile. So thank you, Church Publishing.
Yes, indeed. And I think that, you know, I'm excited about this book. There's a great interest, and it's good for seminaries. Mm-hmm. It's for formation within parishes or congregations, mm-hmm. or individuals. Also the Episcopal schools. You know, it has a wide reach because it's been intentionally presented and written in such a way that there's something for everyone.
Yeah.
You know, I tell people it's not bishop talk. No, I'm always saying it's going to be bishop talk. It's not bishop talk. It is so real. And the other thing, my surprise, Bishop Beebe, is that none of you wanted your bios in the book.
No. Oh, no.
I offered that initially, and he said, exactly.
No.
That's what everybody did. Oh,
that's a waste of space.
You can Google us and find
exactly.
that out.
Exactly. Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
So, but get this book because you're going to learn something different and more and deep and enriching about these five remarkable women. The other thing I want to give you full credit for is we dedicated the book to the Right Reverend Harris, who you mentioned.
Yes, Barbara Harris.
Mm-hmm. Of blessed memory, yes. You said. And that's mm-hmm. what we include in the dedication of blessed memory. That comes from you.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. She definitely has been such an inspiration to the five of us, but, you know, way beyond that, to imagine being the only woman in the House of Bishops for several years. Like, I can't even comprehend how she did that. But she had just the right mixture of, you know, humor and great intelligence and feistiness to pull it off spectacularly.
Yeah. And I didn't have the privilege of meeting her, but they told me she's unforgettable.
Yes. Oh, yes. Bishop Harris was absolutely unforgettable. No question about it. Yeah. Well, Westina, so you've wrapping up, I guess, most of the part of this project. Do you have any current projects that you are working on or any thoughts about what you might like to do in terms of upcoming projects? What's next for you?
Well, let me put a pitch in for the Chicken Soup for the Soul. I'm speaking now. Black Women Share Their Truth in 100 Stories of Love, Courage, and Hope.
Wow.
That just came out, and one of my essays is in there. So I want to be sure that I give a pitch for that.
So Chicken Soup for the Soul. Mm-hmm. Wow. And who is the publisher of that?
Chicken Soup for the Soul, you know, they have a series. And so this one is called I'm Speaking Now, mm-hmm. Black Women Share Their Truth in 101 Stories of Love, Courage, and Hope. It just came out in June. So it's one worth picking up.
Yes.
I would want to tell you all that. So I have the book, I have the study guide, and I have my big project right now. I have a high school reunion coming up in Yellow Springs, Ohio, and for some reason I raised my hand and said, okay, it's time for us to do class notes again. It's been 5 years. It'll be our 55th high school reunion. I'm old. I'm just letting you all. I look good, but I'm old. And so I decided I will work on these class notes. And the essay that I had in the Chicken Soup for the Soul book is called Holding My Prayer Breath. And I want to put together the collection of essays I've written over the past 15 months. Wow. About holding my prayer breath. Mm-hmm. But holding comes from watching my beloved husband leave to go out to the garden store.
Mm-hmm.
And he has to dress a little differently. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't take the back roads. And you know, he's being very careful.
Yeah.
And I talk about what it is to be married to a Black man.
Mm-hmm.
We always talk about having children, but what it is to be married to a Black man and how you hold your prayer breath,
yeah,
waiting for them to come back home safely.
Yeah.
And so I want to do a collection around my own reflections during this past 15 months.
Yeah. I think that would be really powerful, Westina. And until we share our stories, others who don't even think twice when their husband or son or brother or nephew walk out of the door, it may never occur to them that Black folks, we hold our breath a lot of times.
Amen.
And sometimes we play it off very well, and our calm demeanor may not fully reveal the emotion and the many, many things that we are grappling with and struggling with just below the surface.
Yes, I think that is very true. And I think that's one of the gifts of these past 15 months.
Mm-hmm.
I saw it with the book. By the sixth chapter, it was like a peeling away, and you all were so genuine, mm-hmm, in expressing faithfully as a leader your personal and as a leader struggles and questions and being authentic. But I think we as individuals, Black, white, Black, Indigenous, people of color, gay, straight, we've all through this experience. We saw that in 9/11. That was a defining,
mm-hmm,
moment.
Mm-hmm.
When you're that close to death, life and death, you begin to look at what's really important, what matters, who am I, what is God asking of me,
mm-hmm,
or your higher power. So I really see that happening for so many of us.
Mm-hmm. So, Westina, as we conclude the interview, there are so many difficult things in this world at a very large scale, and also personally within each of our lives. And I wonder, how are you present, fully present, without giving into despair or hopelessness? What is it that gives you a sense of joy in the midst of these very challenging times that we find ourselves in?
Well, I get up. I'm an early bird. I get up around 5 a.m., and I do my prayer and meditation.
Mm-hmm.
I probably get about 8 or 10 different ones coming in on my email that I sign up for, plus things that I'm reading. I've got to spend an hour that way.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm blessed to live on an island in Georgia, and I can go out and walk, mm-hmm, or ride my bike for an hour. I have to, and then listen to music. I love music. And so I have to do all of those things to keep me centered,
mm-hmm,
and hopeful. And the music I choose is uplifting music. It's giving me joy. It's giving me hope. You know, I'm not looking for any downers right now. I
right.
need things to keep
right.
me going. And so that gives me hope. And then I have two beautiful granddaughters, and they give me, you know, grandma, you know, to see X and pictures and Zooming with them. I've missed them. I haven't been able to see them. I'm hoping to get out this,
mm-hmm,
summer.
Mm-hmm.
I've had my vaccination, and as have the parents. And I really miss being with family, but it gives me hope.
Yeah.
Because come soon, Mom,
yes,
I'm going to be with them.
Excellent. Well, thank you for being on the journey with the five of us, and even beyond that, the offering of your many, many gifts and skills to the church and to God's greater glory. We so appreciate you shining your light in this world for others to see.
Thank you for having me.
And so we're now going to play one of the songs that you selected by B.B. Winans.
Understand why, when life gets hard, you start to cry. Now you can dry all those tears that come through feet with his supply.
Laughter is like medicine. I love that song by B.B. Winans. And so we are back, and since we still have Westina on the line, we thought that she could actually handle the stump the bishop questions, and we're going to allow her to ask me a couple of questions.
Okay. I said they won't be stumped, but they'll be interesting questions. I'm curious in your response. Bishop Phoebe, in chapter 5, you said, I think the journey that we're on isn't about wanting to be the first For me, it was trying to live into the call that God was asking of me. So here's my question to you. When you look back on your life, what would you tell your 20 or 30-year-old self?
Oh, my gosh. That is a great question. I am the oldest of four children. My mother was the oldest of three. Her mother, my grandmother, was the oldest of three. And my great-grandmother was the oldest of 10. So I am fourth-generation first daughter syndrome. So I was quite intense and tightly wound as a teenager and a young adult. And I think I would just tell my younger self to relax, to exhale, to not take myself so seriously, and to trust the process. Mm-hmm. I was very hung up in particular outcomes. And so I missed in my 20s and 30s, I think, a good part of the journey because I was so focused on the end result. So now I'm actually trying to enjoy the journey a lot more.
That's a good one. Have more fun.
Yes.
When I've been asked the question, I said, well, when I was in my 20s, early 20s, I would have said, don't marry him.
Right.
So I'm telling my age and myself, but I already did. I said it was my 55th high school reunion coming out. But remember Art Linkletter?
And yes.
And Tiffany Haddish has that children say the darndest things. So what is one of the most surprising or funniest things a child has asked you or thought you were when you were all dressed up in your vestments?
Oh, I have a great story. So I lived in New Orleans, Louisiana for about 11 years, first as an attorney, and then I went back and did the first 3 years of my ordained ministry at Trinity Episcopal Church in the Garden District. And South Louisiana is, 90% Roman Catholic? So overwhelmingly Catholic, because, of course, it was settled by the Spanish and the French before Thomas Jefferson facilitated the Louisiana Purchase. And so one Sunday after church, a mother who had, I would say, maybe a 6-year-old daughter and like a 4-year-old son came up to me and said, I have to tell you this story. She said, when the kids come home after church, they like to sort of play being a priest. So they're on the coffee table and they have a little saucer and a cup and they might put a towel around their shoulders. And I'm thinking the point of the story is that one of her two children may have a call to ordain ministry. But no, she said, last week, my daughter, who's 6, had a little classmate over from school and she wanted to play the game with her. So the son, who was 4, he was playing in air quotes, right, the role of the priest. And then he said, all right, now it's your turn. And her little Catholic friend said, no, we can't do that because girls can't be priests. And without skipping a beat, that little boy said, absolutely they can, because Mother Phoebe's at church. And I just love that without me carrying a protest banner or marching, just the fact that I was a woman behind the altar, it was completely natural to this 4-year-old boy to say, yes, women can. Yes, girls can do it. So sometimes when we're going through our life, I guess, Westina, we may not even realize how many people are watching us?
I think that's right.
Yeah.
That's a beautiful story.
It is a beautiful story. Yeah.
Reminds me that in the book you bring about who's at the table.
Yes. That's a big theme of mine. I think every single table has missing seats. And I'm not just talking about for Elijah, right? As a person of faith, you're supposed to leave that empty space at the table for the prophet Elijah. But well beyond Elijah, who is not at your table? Is it a person of a different age or gender or ethnicity or ability or sexual orientation or identity, like who's missing and how do we create room for those voices as well?
Mm-hmm. Is that time for one more question?
Yes, we do.
Okay. So I love those home renovation TV programs,
how to fix
things. So the viewers often hear the host say, imagine this. Or you can think about, I could have given you the song by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine.
Yeah.
So here's my question to you. In thinking of a passage or a story in the Bible, what would be an example of imagine this for a restoration and healing?
Wow. Well, one of the most beautiful passages for me comes from the last book in the Bible, the revelation that was given to John, and the vision of heaven that is presented is of all people, races, languages, and nations around the throne worshiping God forever. And the imagine this for me is, if that's what heaven is going to look like, if we are all going to be together for eternity, what might it look like if we could experience just a foretaste of that, this side of the grave? And what are the fears or the things that prevent us from trying out that vision now? That would be a beautiful sight of the fulfillment of God's kingdom for me, Westina, if all of the barriers that we choose to artificially separate and divide and diminish others, if they were gone.
That's lovely too. You remind me, my father, the day before he died at 68, young. On the phone, he said to me, I will always remember you. Wow. And I remember that. I will always remember. That gave me the hope of eternity.
Wow.
So thank you.
Well, thank you. Those were wonderful questions. And it's always great to be on the other side. Normally, I'm the one asking the questions, but it's always good to get them as well. So for the listening audience, thank you so much for tuning in to another episode of Faithfully Memphis. Just a reminder that this show can also be heard anywhere you listen to podcasts, including Spotify and Apple Music. We encourage you to listen to the show on those networks and also give us a review. So until next week, my sisters and brothers, stay safe and stay positive.
Keep on.